Appreciate the worship this morning. As always make that point. Now we can worship as we open the Bible, study the Lord's Word today. I hope that you'll take the Bible and look with me in the New Testament. We'll look in the book of 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll begin a new study today. So we went through so far this year through the book of Titus, went through the book of Philemon, that small book there, finished last week, and heard other preachers so far this year, Pastor Tony and Brother Norberto, thankful for the word that he shared last Sunday evening. That was a blessing. And now we'll go through this book of 1 Peter, 5 chapters here, and then on to 2 Peter after that, so 3 chapters there. So we'll look through this springtime season at these two books. And as you're finding your place there in 1 Peter, I want to read something to you. You're welcome also to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll look at just a few verses here, verses 31 to 34. And somebody says, well, Pastor Zach, I thought you said we were studying 1 Peter. You just asked us to turn there, 1 Peter 1. Yes, that's right. But what we read here in Luke chapter 22, it can help us to understand something about these letters. That 1 Peter, 2 Peter did not happen in a vacuum without any context. And so I encourage you to look in 1 Peter 1, and then we'll look here at Luke chapter 22. And when you look in Luke chapter 22, you see that the Lord Jesus is just hours from His crucifixion. We're thinking about the Last Supper, the time in the garden, just this evening before this crucifixion. And He's trying to explain to His disciples, who can still not quite comprehend His mission. He's explained this to them already. Listen, the Son of Man going to be taken by wicked men, going to be delivered, tried, scourged, beaten, crucified, and then I'll rise from the grave 3 days later. The Lord Jesus has explained this to the disciples, and they just could not quite get it. And so here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, in that context, Simon Peter has this exchange with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read it here. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And so there's so many helpful things that we can point out in these verses. So much truth here. The Lord Jesus acknowledges that there's a real personal devil, Satan, who's actively opposing those who belong to God. And so you have a bad day, you have a sinful thought, you say, why am I the way I am, even as a Christian? Well, don't be surprised, there's someone out there who's working against you. Lord Jesus makes that point to Peter. He also says that he prayed for Peter, right? By this and other verses, we know that he prays for us. I heard someone say one time, so helpful, I never forgot it. They said, on your worst day, when you wonder if someone's praying for you, then you can know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, praying for all of us. And Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, even though Peter said that he was willing to die for Jesus. And so Peter, rather, hears this sad news from Jesus. It turned out to be true that before the night was over, Peter would deny him on 3 separate occasions. And so we see all of this come to pass, don't we? You read this in the New Testament. If you're looking for a fascinating character study, you want to know about someone's life in an interesting way, you'll find it in the story of Simon Peter. He was this fisherman brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew in John chapter 1. And later we read Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, that Jesus went to Peter's house. His mother-in-law was lying there sick. She had a fever, and we see the Lord Jesus heal her of the fever, Luke chapter number 4. And then in Luke 5, we see the Lord Jesus approach Peter again. Hey, can I use your boat? Can I stand on this and preach to this crowd on the shore? And that's when you see the greatest haul of fish that they had ever caught. And Peter leaves that, goes and falls down before the Lord Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It seems that once he understood who the Lord was, he recognizes, all of us should. Look, we are not worthy of Him. We're not worthy of His love. Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. And that's the point. Peter recognized Him for who He truly was, the Messiah, and was unworthy to be in His presence. We see that there in Luke 5:11, though, that at Jesus' invitation, Peter left all and followed Him to become a fisher of men. So can you imagine that? Giving up your entire life and all the plans you had for life to follow Jesus. Well, that's what we call true discipleship, isn't it? And we could say much more about all the experiences that Peter had following the Lord. He walked on water in Matthew chapter 14. I think many of you know this story. He only walked on the water for just a moment, but that was a moment longer than any of the other disciples did. And he saw multitudes healed. He saw Jesus do many miracles. And he saw the Lord transfigured in Luke 9. And then just like that, it all came crashing down. As he did, in fact, deny the Lord. First, he tried to defend Him with the sword. Brother Norberto brought that out last weekend. Tried to defend Him. That didn't go so well. And then he did deny the Lord three times. The last time, even, the Bible says, what we would say, he cussed out a girl, cursed at her, a little maid girl. And so remember that when the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, a group of women went to the tomb and they found the empty tomb and an angel there. And the angel told the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. That's Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The angel making this point, yes, make sure you tell all of them, but especially tell that guy. Because he really needs to hear that Jesus is alive. And that all that he said, it really did happen. And then we can leave this here, John chapter 21. We read about Peter back on the fishing boat, right? Just he failed. Life's kind of over with all of that. And then he sees a man walking on the shore who says, hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat? And you get this picture of grace, right? The Lord Jesus came to find him, the one who said, I don't know him, and for the last time, words you can't repeat in church, right? I'm telling you, I don't know him. But then the Lord says, I'm back. Come and have breakfast with me. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. And then we get this here, Luke chapter 22, verse 32. The Lord had told Peter, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, he did return to the Lord, didn't he? Jesus, in grace, came to bring him back. Came to bring him back. And he did return to the Lord. And so we've spent a long time last year. If you were here some of these months in 2021, we spent a considerable amount of time reading in the book of Acts about the things that Peter did for the Lord. In chapter 2, preached, 3,000 people got saved. He was one of these folks who helped lead and guide the Jerusalem church, disciple the earliest Christians. He was one of the first few to be beaten for the gospel, for this testimony. He was the one that was supposed to die in prison, totally asleep, facing his own death sentence in Acts chapter 12, until the Lord sent an angel, miraculously released him from prison. And so by the time you get here, the back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're thinking about this man who had been through some things, right? This is not just coming out of a vacuum. No, he had been through some things, but he is still making good on this charge that the Lord Jesus gave him. When you come back, when I bring you back, strengthen your brothers, strengthen your sisters, strengthen the brethren. Because the guy who saw all the miracles and yet failed very publicly and very miserably, Jesus wanted to let him know, life's not over. You're forgiven. Grace. So strengthen your brethren. And somebody says, what is this book all about then? 1 Peter. Listen, it is a word to help strengthen the Christians who need it the most. You see? We make this point in here often. I say it often when we come together before we read announcements. I hope you had a good week. We're glad you're here on this Sunday morning meeting. If you crawled in here and had a bad week, you're in the right place. Listen, all of us deal with things, right? And we all need strengthening from time to time. You get way down, you get discouraged, what do we do? That's why we make the point. Let's Bear one another's burdens. Let's lift one another up. Because we all go through this where we need help. We need strengthening. And so Peter, still making good on what the Lord told him, strengthen your brethren, writes this letter. It's not just to one particular church in one particular place. No, it's to many Christians, to many churches, because they needed it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Just by way of introduction, thinking of it this way, have you ever sought out advice, help, encouragement from someone who's went through a situation that is similar to yours? You ever sought that out? I think all of us have. Imagine many of us have done that. I remember when we found out that Amanda had cancer, right? She was like 25. I think I was 27. Weren't really expecting to hear that. And so we called someone, sit with someone, another lady who went through something very similar and said, hey, can you help? What should we do? What should we expect in all of this? And in just over 100 verses here, Peter writes to Christians who are going through trials and offers them some hope in the midst of their hardship. This letter, we'll read through it eventually and get through these things, God willing, deals with so much that's practical for your Christian life and for mine. There's an emphasis on our salvation and what to do when the going gets rough. I mean, we all need to hear that sometimes, right? Trust the Lord to meet your needs, he tells them. Live a holy life. There's advice about marriage and work and how to relate to the government of all things. And even the work of pastors, what do they do in the church? That's the idea behind 1 Peter. He's being obedient to do what Jesus told him to do. Strengthen the brethren. We all need this, don't we? And I hope that as we study this here, that this will strengthen you so that you can in turn go find some brethren who need strengthening and strengthen them. Let's read here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll see how he begins this letter. He says, 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter identifies himself as the author here. We think that he's writing from Rome and he's writing towards the end of his life. And we understand that he sends his greetings from a place called Babylon in chapter 5, verse 1 of this same letter. 1 Peter 5:1, he mentions greeting everybody from Babylon. He says, everyone greets you. But almost all Bible scholars think that he's using that word as a metaphor for Rome. Church history tells us that Peter was in Rome at the end of his life and he was martyred, crucified. We understand he was crucified upside down because when they said, you're going to die, he said, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord had died. And so they took the cross and turned it upside down, we understand. And it's not very likely, rather, that he was in this Old Testament broken down city of Babylon, what we'd say modern day Iran, but now we understand he was in the new Babylon, the new capital of the world, Rome. And at the time that Peter wrote this, very important for us to try to understand this, Roman persecution was just around the corner. It's like they could see it coming, you see. In the year 64, how many of you have heard this old story that Nero played the fiddle while Rome burned? Well, that was right around the corner from the time that he was writing. Took them 6 days to extinguish the fire that burned almost all of Rome. And the emperor blamed the Christians for this fire. And at that point, the first great wave of state-run government persecution against God's people was on. And so much of the persecution that we read about, we studied it in Acts, it was from Jews. Jews who had opposed people going out preaching that Jesus was the Christ, preaching the gospel. That never let up, the Jewish persecution. But you just add in the state governmental persecution. And that's where you see Christians being fed to lions in the Colosseum, things like that. And not to mention, right, just again remembering this, that their society was wicked. People were violent. No love. We talked about that last year when we spoke about Acts, right? How did Christians differentiate themselves? Why were they so set apart from everyone else in their society? Because of the way they cared for one another. False doctrine was everywhere, trying to creep into every church. And so we understand this was the world that they lived in. And so what would prompt someone like Peter to write a book that says, hey, let's remember these things. Let's have some grace. Let the Lord help you. Let's live this way. What would prompt him to write something like that? It was the situation in which they lived. Had they had widespread 24/7 news coverage like we have, it would have looked pretty bad on their televisions in that day and age. Let me read something to you here. I hope that you can listen intently for just a moment here while I read this. This is what we'd say is an excerpt from a letter. Okay, somebody wrote a letter not that long after Peter wrote this, 1 Peter, and sent it around to these different churches. We'll mention that in just a minute. This letter was written by a pastor in Rome. He wrote this account of what some Christians in the empire were suffering. And he sent this out to the churches in a place called Asia Minor. You can look there in verse 1. He's sending his letter to the same group of churches that Peter sent his letter to. Shortly after Peter wrote, the ones mentioned here in this verse. And in particular, in his letter, he mentions a few people, a couple Christians, and what they're going through. One of them is mentioned as a deacon, another one's just a lady, a sister. And this is what the man writes, this pastor writes. And he mentions some of the persecution that they endured. He said, "The full fury of the mob, the governor, and the soldiers fell on Sanctus, the deacon, on Maturus, a novice but a heroic contender." That means he had just only recently gotten saved. "On Attalus, who had always been a pillar among the Christians in Pergamum, and on Blandina, through whom Christ proved that what men think lowly, God deems worthy of great glory. When we were all afraid, and her mistress was herself facing martyrdom and distress, lest she, through bodily weakness, be unable even to make confession of Christ, Blandina," that's this sister's name, "was filled with such power that those who tortured her from morning to night grew exhausted and admitted that they were beaten, for they had nothing left to do to her. They were astounded that she was still alive, since her whole body was smashed and lacerated, and they claimed that any one of the tortures was enough to end life, let alone a succession of them augmented. But the blessed woman, like a noble athlete, gained in strength while confessing the faith and found comfort in her sufferings by saying, 'I am a Christian and nothing wicked happens among us.'" Sanctus, that's the deacon, "he too endured all cruelty with superhuman courage. Although the wicked applied persistent tortures to wring something wrong from him, he resisted with such tenacity that he did not even tell them his own name, race, city of origin, or whether he was slave or free, but replied to every question in Latin, 'I am a Christian. I am a Christian.' Therefore, the governor and the torturers were eager to master him, and when all else failed, they finally pressed red-hot plates of brass against his body. These were burning, but he remained steadfast in his confession, refreshed by the water of life that flows from Christ. His body was a witness to his torment. It was all one wound, mangled and shorn of human shape. But Christ, suffering in that body, vanquished the adversary and showed that there is nothing to fear where the Father's love is, and nothing to wound where Christ's glory is." If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." That's why we have a book like this, where an apostle who has been at rock bottom but brought back by grace can write to people who are getting ready to go through something like this and say, "Hey, take it from me, it's going to get rough. And when it does, don't be surprised. But there's grace. There's grace to get through this." You see what we're saying? We ought to remember when we look on the news today and thank the Lord for the relative safety that we have as we worship, that these types of things are happening all over the world today still. And we lift up and pray for folks like that. He mentions himself here in verse number 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember what that means. He was one of only a few men who were personally hand-picked and taught by Jesus. He was a witness to the resurrected Christ. In Luke 24, verse 44 and the following verses, they're very clear about this. After Jesus rose from the grave, he personally taught the disciples the message of the gospel and the doctrine that we find here in the New Testament. And so these men, we need to understand this, I think, they didn't sit around in a circle and say, yes, this is what the resurrection means to me, right? This was not doctrine by public demand. No, Jesus told them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what he did for them. And so when Peter identifies himself as an apostle, we understand something here, that this message that he gives us is the very words that he heard from the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's a confidence that we have in God's word, that when someone wrote and said, I am his apostle, we know that they're giving us the very message of Jesus. God used this man to convey his eternal, inspired words to you and I. And so we think about it like this: when you're going through something, or when you're having that kind of bad day, when someone passes, when you get the news, cancer, when you look at your family situation, you say, really, could it get any worse than this? What would Jesus say if he was here? Well, we know what he would say if he was here, because he has already told it to one from his mouth to their ear. They've written it down and he's given it to us, and you can pick it up and see it today. And his Spirit will apply this to our lives and help us, you see? And so, who exactly does he write this to? Well, he mentions something here very helpful for us, very helpful for you and I. He writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. That's what he calls them here. In verse number 1, he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And in other versions, I think it calls them the elect pilgrims. He's talking to Christians. And he says, these people are pilgrims. Well, we know what that word means, right? What is a pilgrim? Someone who's traveling through in search of a different home, in search of a new country. As Christians, we understand this, right? We are only pilgrims in this world. We tend to forget this, right? Like, of all the things we forget about the Christian life, this may be the one that we tend to very quickly and most easily forget. That we are only passing through, only pilgrims in this world. Yes, I was born in Ohio. Yes, I'm an American, but by birth and by virtue of my birth here in this country, yes, I'm not a pilgrim in this nation. I'm an American. But spiritually, by virtue of my new spiritual birth, I was born into God's kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's true of everyone who's in Christ, right? Our true homeland is in heaven. I brought something here. It's a passport. It's my passport. It's expired now, so don't ask me to go too far, okay? But I've used this book to go many other places. And wherever you go and you pull this out, it lets everyone know, hey, this guy's a foreigner. Some places they can just look at you and tell. Other places, it's not so easy. But once you pull this book out far away from home and they see this, they say, oh yeah, he's not from here. He's just passing through. He's a foreigner. He may settle here for a while even. He may get some property or work here, drive a car here. But this is not really his home. He's just passing through. Listen, you and I, when we were born again, if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, when we were born again, we got a passport that says heaven. You see what we're saying? It says heaven on it. Peter addresses these people as pilgrims, and he wants them to realize what our old gospel song says. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see this summary of the faith journeys of so many of these Old Testament saints. The chapter starts talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham before saying in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You're talking about people here who heard God's revealed word, believed in Him, and at the time that they passed, they said, I don't exactly know how God is going to bring this to pass. You see what we're saying? We studied today in our small groups about Abraham and Isaac. This is a man that the Lord said, I'm going to make you the father of many great nations, right? I'm going to have people like the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. And he's got one son, right? And he said, how in the world is God going to bring this to pass? Through this one son of promise. He tried to take things into his own hands. It never worked out so well. It doesn't for us when we do that either. How can God, through this one covenant son, do all that he said? Abraham didn't really get the answer, but the Bible says he was justified by faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 tells us they embraced these promises and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can you see the point here? God's people have always been pilgrims. They have always known that this was not their home. They've always identified as people who are looking out there for a better country, a better home, a home that God Himself has prepared for them. And so what do? Pilgrims press on in faith. That's why in this same chapter, Hebrews 11, it says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you don't know Jesus and come to Him in faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you and I don't live the Christian life actively, trusting the Lord, relying on Him in faith, enjoying His presence, keeping His commandments, we're going to have a very hard time doing much of anything that pleases the Lord if we don't look to Him in faith. We may do much in the way of pleasing ourselves, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's part of our issue sometimes, isn't it? Even as believers, I'm throwing myself in here too. Even as Christians, you and I tend to get hung up on our temporary residence here, don't we? We forget that we are resident aliens here, right? We go back to this language of immigration. We hear it all the time in the news. We are just resident aliens in this world. There is something beyond this. And that doesn't mean that we don't care about life, right? It doesn't mean that we don't care about things. It does not mean that we don't care about the war in Europe. It doesn't mean that we don't pay our mortgage, right? It doesn't mean that we don't go vote. We've said that in here many times. Christians ought to be the best citizens that this nation ever had, or any nation. We ought to be civically responsible, vote our conscience, love the Word of God, vote the good up, vote the evil down. Doesn't mean that we just say, yeah, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing, and just forget everything. That's not a faithful Christian life. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we understand, yes, I'm looking for something beyond this. I'm looking for a better country. And we're living our lives in such a way that you and I point other people to the better country as well. And so when Peter addressed these folks as pilgrims, it meant something. And it means something to us. He mentions a dispersion there. That was a term used by Jews who were scattered all over the Roman Empire. He says that the Christians he's writing to are scattered. They're everywhere. And although they're scattered around the empire, they're really all living away from their heavenly homeland. In that sense, we see that we're all really part of this dispersion. These places he mentions there, these are different regions in what we call Turkey now. There were churches in all those regions. We learned about some of them in Acts. And so Peter sends this letter out to all of them, a letter that will circulate all around this nation, all around these different parts of this region to remind those Christians. What's the reminder? Hey, I know it's rough. It's probably going to get rougher. It might get worse, guys. But the world is not our home. So remember, have faith. Keep pressing on, because there's grace to live the kind of life that pleases the Lord no matter how bad it gets. We need to hear that sometimes, don't we? I think we need to hear it often. And so that's what we get here in 1 Peter. Yes, we know things can get bad, don't we? I know there's a war in Europe. It could get much worse. Right? Could involve our nation. We understand that. We pray that it won't, but it could. Yes, I know that gas is over $4 a gallon right now. I know that. Yes, I understand that our president stood up on Tuesday evening, affirmed that if you've chosen to totally ignore God and even his biological identity in yourself, we're supporting that. I understood the president said that, right? I know all of this is happening on a national level, no less. And I think I know about just a fraction of some of the things that some of us are dealing with here in this room. Some of us have cancer, issues in our family, and so many other things. Those things are not insignificant. I understand that. I could tell you things that we deal with, not insignificant. It matters to me, serious to me, serious to you. But remember, this is not our home. This is not our home, brothers and sisters. This is not forever. It will not always be this way. We're just passing through here on our way to a better country. So when you feel yourself, right? Here's our word of encouragement. Here's our introductory reminder from 1 Peter for you and I. When you feel yourself, when I feel myself getting tense, anxious because of all the things that make this life so difficult, remember, remind yourself, we live in a fallen world. It is not necessarily supposed to feel that comfortable because, after all, we are foreigners here. We're scattered abroad. We're going to have some culture shock because we're pilgrims. But while we are here, let's do what Peter did. Do what the Lord tells all of us to do. Strengthen your brethren. Live your life in such a way that says, even if the world is falling apart, God is in control and he can take care of his children. He can and he will. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word. You try to encourage us. You let us know that there's hope beyond our situation. Illness, problems with mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, things at our job. Lord, there's so many things. We look at the war going on in the world, the things that grieve us in our own nation. Lord, we understand all these things. But we also understand that you've given us a promise, that we're looking for a better country, and that while we're here, just transiting through this place, this life, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to appropriate that, Lord. Help us to believe that promise. Help us to live a life that's so faithful that we could relate in some measure to these people who centuries ago, when faced with hardship that we cannot imagine, simply said, I'm a Christian. Let that be the thing that identifies us. Lord, we pray again for brothers and sisters who would dearly love to be here, but Lord, they're ill. They cannot. They have to be away today. Lord, I pray for them. Strengthen them. Give them grace. And Lord, we're looking for you to help us, Lord. Lord, we eagerly await your coming to see your face. But until then, help us to press on as faithful pilgrims. We love you. We pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.